If you will, turn to Hebrews in the 6th chapter, where we've been talking about the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to continue looking at that. Never ceases to amaze me how the Lord directs our paths. Didn't know the old cancer was coming back, but even before it did, the Lord has directed me in some study on the word hope. So we're encouraged by that. We find, again, as we do all during the day, I guess, if we'll look at it as well, too, how God's in control of all things and how he ministers to us, even before we come to a time that we are going to need him the most. God's already prepared the way. And that's how he lovingly deals with us. And I know you've experienced that in your Christian lives. And he's not going to quit doing that. He said he'd take care of us. He said, Jesus said he'd be with us to the end. You know, and there ain't going to be no end. If we think about it, you know, all eternity, he's always going to be with us. So we're encouraged by that. Again, Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20 said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after, or according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we find again that Christ is our hope. We've talked about the hope is not just something wishy-washy. It's a firm expectation, something we've talked about in depth. We talked about Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith, the things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And so we find out that when we have hope, that when we're hoping in Christ, we're actually faithing. We're actually believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the outcome of that. Two things we want to look at as we think of hope being an anchor of the soul, or we just think about the anchor. The first thing is we talk about a ship and the anchor, what it does for it. It said the anchor of a ship prevents the ship from being tossed to and fro in the midst of a storm. And so we see the significance of that. We understand that. And when we think about that and think about how it applies to our lives, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the anchor of our hope. And as it says here in Hebrews, he's the anchor of our soul. So he's our very mooring. He keeps us in place when things would come, tempest would come, whether it be cancer, whether it be persecution from others, whatever it might be, Christ has promised to be the anchor of our soul. And so he is. As we look to him, as the Bible says, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, which is our hope also. So we understand that as we think about that in the scriptures. Matthew, this is familiar scripture with you, but Matthew in the 7th chapter talks about what that means in a parable that we're familiar with when we talk about the two builders, or the house that was built on a firm foundation and the other house that was built on the sand. Listen to what he says in Matthew in the 7th chapter in verse 24. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The rock being our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was the fall. And here we see Christ in the context of what he's teaching here, really warning against false religion. If we back up a little bit, he tells us to enter in the straight gate, the narrow gate. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many that go in thereat, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, but there are few who find it. And on the tails of that, on the end of that, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Again, in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but those that do the will of God, those that are really born again. And he comes down and gives us this parable of the house, and we see the same conditions bombarding the life of this person. The same things are present. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And so the same things are present. How we handle that or how we've built our lives are so important as Christ is teaching us as we build it upon him. He is our foundation. The Bible tells us that over and over again. If we build it on false religion or false teaching, great will be the fall of it. And so we're anchored in Christ, and that's who we need to build our lives on. Why is that important? We just flip over to Ephesians, and we'll find out why. He warns us, Paul does, as he's talking to the church at Ephesus, about how important it is to be firmly founded, as he's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and warning against the false teaching. You know, we talked about the other week in Bible study when we were talking. We thought if the church was ever going to be pure at the very beginning, you'd think it would be pure. And even at the very beginning, what do we have? We already have false teaching coming in, trying to lead people astray. Satan's already at work filling the church with false doctrines. They're fighting it on every avenue, but the church keeps going on. Paul talks about in the fourth chapter of Ephesians why it's important to build our lives on the solid rock, on Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other place to put it. He's our Lord and Savior, and so we're not to look anywhere else nor to build anywhere else. And so he talks to us about spiritual gifts in this chapter for the church, and he's building us up. And telling us in verse 7, he said, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. In verse 11, he said, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He never uses the word church here, but this is what he's talking about, the body of Christ. He's saying for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's the church. And what's the purpose of all these gifts given to men? Why are we here at Berean Baptist Church? Each one of us has our different gifts that God has equipped us with. I'm able to preach the word. Brother Lamar teaches. He is our treasurer. You women have a ministry that ministers to little children. Besides the things you do, Brother Rick is our handyman. He uses his gifts. And this is what he's talking about. All the gifts that God has given us, wherever we might end up in the body that we're worshiping in, what are we supposed to do with them? We're supposed to use them to the best of our ability. And God gives us the grace to do that. And he says there's a purpose in the church, and what it's supposed to be doing is moving forward. So it's always growing. We know that we're admonished all the time to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's exemplifying this when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, when he talks about why the gifts were given, why some are prophets, why some are evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc. He said, for the edifying of the body of Christ, you're to be built up. We're to build one another up, not tear one another down. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're the family of God, and so we're compassionate to one another. We love one another. We trust and help one another as best as we can according to the Word of God. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is the aim. This is the purpose. and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, talking about what I was talking about, that anchor, how it holds, keeps the ship from being tossed to and fro. Paul talks about that in verse 14. Why have all these gifts been given to the church? We've seen, for the edifying of the body, for the work of the ministry, till we become one, till we become mature, till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, that we grow up, that we begin being mature. And what else does it do? Verse 14 says that we should be no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of winds of doctrine out there today that's terrible teaching. Get it on our airways all the time. False theology does us no good to take that in. And so Paul is warning that where we find that edification, where we find that growth, is in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting sound teaching, loving one another, edifying one another, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is some that really want to tear the church up. This is not somebody that's just got the wrong ideas and they don't mean it. This is somebody that's trying to tear the church up. He warns us against that and puts something in place so we can't be deceived by it. If we'll do what he says in verse 11, 12, and 13, then we're not going to be in verse 14. We won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because we'll understand what sound doctrine looks like and what it sounds like. And not only that, we'll have taken and ingested it and we'll be living that way. And so we prove it in our lifestyles what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. He says, it said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather than that, speaking the truth in love. And I've always appreciated what the Holy Spirit does here in Paul's writing. He doesn't just say speaking the truth, but he says speaking the truth in a particular way. Listen, when somebody's ever rebuked me, they may say they love me, but if they do it in a very bad spirit, it doesn't come across like they're loving me. You know, if they got this big baseball bat and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'll never forget when I was over in Savannah and the Lord began to tear up my false theology, and I was just... like you ever seen a dog when you throw it in there and they start dog paddling? That's what I was trying to do, pastor all those people. And my whole theology was being changed. And I was struggling. But the Lord had in place some godly men that loved me for who I was. And they wanted to meet together. And they wanted to understand how I could come up with the hyper-Calvinism I was in. They really wanted to understand, because among the primitive Baptists, you had some that were sound in the faith and some that were embracing this hyper-Calvinism. That is, that you could be saved and it didn't matter how you lived your lifestyle. In other words, they believed in being preserved, but didn't believe in perseverance. Just completely did away with all the Bible's teaching, really, and holiness and all that. So I was deceived in that, but I was coming out of that, and they wanted to meet with me, and there's about six or seven of them, good sound men of God. Had known them all through their lives. I'd been warned to stay away from them. They got it all wrong, and I was the one that had it all wrong. And so I went over there to meet with them. Brother Thomas Waters, that came and preached for us, was one of the main ones. And I told them when they got in there, they all come in and we sit down about after lunch. Of course, we had to eat lunch. You know, it's part of the fellowship. You know, that's what the Greek word for fellowship means, food. And so that's what you do. We preachers eat, and then we're all sitting around. We just kind of get in a general discussion. I stand up and I said, before we get into this discussion, So I want you to know I'm very fragile right now. And I was. I didn't know which end was up. And I said, I'm going to tell you this right now. The first one of you that barks at me, I'm going out the door and going back to Savannah, and we're not going to have any fellowship. And they assured me they weren't. And to their word, they didn't. They were the most loving, understanding men of God that God put in my path to bring me to the knowledge of the truth. And, you know, we talk about that a lot, talking about God's people can't be deceived. And that's just a prime example of it right there. And I was for a long time deceived in some doctrine. But everywhere I would go, even out in Texas, I had a group of guys that challenged me on that. You know, just challenged me on that. And I wasn't quite ready to for that challenge then. But when you get ready, God has in place the men that he needs to bring you to the place you need to get. So they spoke the truth to me in love. See, that makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to receive much better if somebody comes to me, not in a spirit of I'm better than you or I know more than you or you're right, you know, I'm right and you're wrong, but rather in an humble spirit with the main thing. The main thing they wanted for me is that I might understand the whole counsel of the truth, and they were very tender about that, and I've always appreciated that, and I thank God that he loved me enough to put me in that place. And so, again, speaking the truth, when we always want to speak the truth, sometimes we get a little irate with some people, even our kinfolk, our children, but I always have to remember to speak the truth in love, temperate with love. So that's big right there. So after verse 14, don't be tossed to and fro, whatever. How are we going to do that? How do we keep people from being tossed to and fro? Verse 15 says, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice it says that we grow up. If I speak the truth in love to somebody, I needn't think that they're going to automatically embrace it and boom, all of a sudden grow up in front of me. It takes time. You have to plant the seeds. Remember, we talk about planting seeds. That's really what we are. We're planters. We just go around planting seed, don't we? We just throw a little here, throw a little there. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? He said, Paulus watered what? What he said he preached, and Paulus watered, I get them mixed up sometime. He said, but God gives the increase. It's not for me to grow somebody up. But it is for me to impart the truth of God's word in a loving way that gives them the opportunity to grow in grace. See, I can't do it expecting results, although I do expect results. We all would expect results. But that can't be my motivating force. My motivating force should be for their salvation, for them to come into the knowledge of the truth, to know their Lord and Savior for who the Bible says he really is, because there's power in that. There's power in understanding a sovereign God who's in control of all things. There's so much power in that one thing alone that so many people miss, that they have an idea of God that he's some grandfather up there that's hands are tied. He can't do anything. The devil's he's in control of all the bad in the world. God's in control of all the good. Well, what you going to do when the bad comes if God's not in control and the devil's in control? So it's a unbalanced picture, and people need truth. They need truth spoken to them. And so it takes time to grow up into that. It took me time to grow up into it. Matter of fact, when I came back, I didn't come back with intent of pastoring this church. I came back with intent of getting in the Word and studying a little bit. But again, the Lord has other things. He don't give us a timeout. He says, I called you to preach, you're going to preach. So we do it. And we thank God for that. He said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body... talking about the church body now, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that's me and you, we're the joint that supplies whatever gifts, whatever talents God has given us. We come now into this particular body because that's what we said when we joined, when we made a profession of faith, we were baptized. We said, you know, this is the part, this is where I'm at. This is part of the body of Christ. It's certainly not all the body of Christ. This is part of the body of Christ, but because I've committed myself to it, now I'm going to pour my gifts and my talents into it. And this is simply what Paul is teaching us right here. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And so when every part doesn't do its share, what happens? The body doesn't grow like it ought to. So we all contribute. We all do what we can. And God blesses as he said he was. Working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When it works like God's plan is, we find a spiritual growth. We find a growing. We find a thriving. We find edification. We all need to be edified, right? He said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's the result of putting forth the principles Paul is talking about in verse 11 through 16. We find the end result in verse 25, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, fulfilling what God desires us to be. That's why we find it so important when we talk about building our house upon a rock, building our house upon Christ. We find the importance there in Ephesians. And also, when we're talking about this hope that we have, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5, we find out that hope affects us in so many parts of our lives, it's going to surprise you when I enumerate the things that it does. I'm not going to preach them all out, but you can maybe use that for a study on your own. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning of verse 3, he said, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." We don't have a dead hope. We have a living hope. "Through," how do we get that hope? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What's it to? What's the ultimate end of this living hope that God has begotten us again to? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Specifically, you as a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking to me and you if we've been born again. This is going to be our ultimate end to our journey, a journey that'll never end, but our ultimate end as we see it in this life to the next life. This is telling us what's going to happen. It's a true fact. Because we have a living hope in Christ Jesus, we have an inheritance that's not going to fade away. It's undefiled, it's incorruptible. And to understand that it's not going to fall away, we see verse 5, and it says, "Who are kept by the power of God." Now listen, if we're kept by the power of God, who's going to unkeep us? Nobody going to turn us loose. Nobody can. Nobody greater than God. How do we understand That's the truth. We can read these words who are kept by the power of God. That sounds all wonderful, but we've got to somehow or another connect to that. He says through faith for salvation. There's our connecting. We believe that. God has given us the gift of faith, but now we exercise that daily. And as we exercise that, the more we exercise it, the more we read the Word of God, the more convinced we are that God is who He is all the time, whether we're convinced or not, that He's true. What He says is true. So if He says salvation for us will never fade away, and we read we're kept by the power of God, then we believe that how? Through faith. And what's connected with all that? What did it begin with? He said, we've been begotten again to a living hope. We're a hopeful people. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what comes our way, the reality, the real reality is we have eternal life and we're kept by the power of God. And God has not just left us to our own devices to figure that out or to falter and fall and say, well, I wonder if it's that really true or is it not true, up and down. No, He's given us everything we need to have a lively hope, to understand that it's truer than anything we could possibly know. And that's what He's talking about, this hope. Now listen to what hope does. Listen to all the things. When we say that we have hope, again, it's not something wishy-washy. We find out that it's firmly established in the Word of God. He said a living hope. MacArthur says this. The living hope is eternal life. Hope means confident optimism. And one, there's 10 things. One comes from God, according to Psalms 43:5, is a gift of grace, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:16, is defined by Scripture, Romans 15, is a reasonable reality, chapter 3, verse 15. 5, he says, is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 11 tells us that. 6, is confirmed in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. So we have God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit involved in this. We find that in Romans 15. Defends the Christian against Satan's attack. Did you know your hope defended you against the attacks of Satan? 1 Thessalonians 5 is confirmed through trials. Romans 5, we ought to know that scripture by now. The ninth thing it does produces joy. A living hope produces joy. Psalms 146. And the last thing is fulfilled in Christ's return. Titus 2 and 13. That's what hope does. Bet you didn't know all that. I didn't know all that. I started studying this thing out. And so when God gives us that hope, when he gives us that faith, it's a gift of God. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for God. Yet we exercise it because that's part of the deal. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. We exercise it. Couldn't exercise if God didn't give it. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so we always keep that in perspective. Why is that so important? You know, a lot of people I get to talk to say, what difference does it make? I say, it makes all the difference in the world. I either honor God in humility and understanding that there's nothing in me that could have possibly come up with believing in God. Naturally speaking, I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And so I could never boast of that, could I? I could never say, well, I'm a child of God because I received Christ. I just one day just up and conjured up faith and received Christ. That's something I did. If I hadn't done it, God would never have been able to save me. So I could boast of that. So there'd be a boasting there. But you see, that takes boasting away when we understand that faith's a gift of God. The election takes away boasting because it's just God's gracious love that He set upon us. Why did He do that? According to the good pleasure of His grace, the reason He did. That's the only reason we have. And it keeps us from boasting about that. And so we can't boast about something that we never had, that God gave it. That's what grace is all about. And so He's given us this hope. This lively hope that enables us to live the life that he's called us to live to his honor and to his glory. The next thing we look at, or the second thing that an anchor does, he said an anchor fashioned and shaped just right will never let go of the bottom. It doesn't just lay on the top of the ocean floor. It enters through the exterior into the interior. It doesn't just lay there. We know we've seen these anchors on cartoons, or we've seen real ones where it's got these two big old spiky looking things. Then big old ships drop it down. It digs way down in there because it has to stop that big old ship. And so it hangs in there steadfastly. And that means something to us as God's people. We go back again to Hebrews, where we're looking at in the sixth chapter. And listen to this. It enters it through the exterior into the interior. So it is with Jesus as he gives us his bright and living hope of going beyond this old sin-cursed earth into heaven above. And again, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, whether the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. And what does MacArthur say about that? He said, our hope is embodied in Christ himself, who has entered into God's presence in the heavenly holy of holies on our behalf. And I just want to read something about that so that we can understand what he's talking about. Again, we know that's referring back to the temple worship, right? The holy of holies. And listen to what he says about that. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's a double negative there, so we can read it without the double negative. We do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what that's saying. Who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The reason we can be victorious, why? Because Christ was sinless. We're sinful, but Christ was sinless because he's in us and we've come to receive him. Then he's our foundation. He's our life and every other thing that the scriptures say that he is to us. Because of that, verse 16 comes into play for us any time of the day or night. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 24 hours a day, we're able to come boldly into the presence. Now, they couldn't do that under the Old Testament worship. Couldn't do it. There's just a select few. They were priests. And then there's a great high priest. So it gets narrowed down even more and more. And so the great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. They'd have to tie a rope around his ankle and make sure he's doing things right. And they would listen in there and hear if they hear that little ringing of the bell. They had to hear that because they knew he was still alive. Because if he did one thing wrong, what was the law going to demand? It was going to demand his life. That's the perfection of God. So we have these high priests going in yearly offering these sacrifices, which can never take away our sin, but it points to what? The great high priest who ultimately went in to the presence of God, to the Holy of Holies. This is what MacArthur says about that. He said, when he passed through the heavens, that's what he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Notice that's a plural, heavens. Just as a high priest under the old covenant passed through three areas, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. This was the thing, the progression that he had to make as he went in to the temple to offer the sacrifice. He passed through each of these things. And the law demanded that. We could go back and look at that. Very complicated. Had to be done perfectly. No They had to even dress a certain way. Do you remember how it told them they had to dress a certain way? They did that wrong. They wasn't going to make it to offer the lamb up. Just wasn't going to do it. God wouldn't have it. The strictness of the law, that's why the law cannot save us. Doing something apart from the grace of God lawfully does not bring us into God's presence. In fact, the law condemns is what it says. James makes it as clear as any other scripture in there. If you've offended in one point, and brethren, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all those other thousands of laws that there was given. If you offended in one point of that, if you misstepped, if you didn't cut that lamb a certain way, if you didn't get that unspotted one and you tried to give that spotted one, it wasn't going to work. God's law demanded perfection. Perfection came in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're saved today, if we're saved today. Amen. Just as the high priest under the old covenant passed through three areas, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, to make the atoning sacrifice, Jesus passed through three heavens, the atmospheric heaven, the air that we breathe, the stellar heaven, the moon, the stars, the sun, all the planets, and God's abode where God lives. After making the perfect final sacrifice, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel would enter the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people, according to Leviticus 16. The tabernacle was but a limited copy of the heavenly reality. When Jesus entered into the heavenly holy of holies, having accomplished redemption, the earthly facsimile was replaced by the reality of heaven itself, freed from that which is earthly. The Christian faith is characterized by the heavenly. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims here. Heaven and the reality of the eternities and the spirituality of it is the real reality, not compared to the reality we think is the real reality. This is not the end all. This is just a temporary. And we're eternal creatures. If we've been born again, we're eternal creatures. Why is all that important to us? Because Christ has made the way now. And that's why we say back in verse 16 that now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. There's nothing standing in the way. When Christ offered himself to God once and for all, it says the veil of the temple was cut in two from not bottom to top. That's how we do it, isn't it? From top to bottom, from heaven to earth. God's way of telling us it's done. I've done away with this. You don't have to offer me lambs and bullocks anymore, because here is that perfect, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I'm satisfied with His offering. He'll never have to do it again. He did it, as Hebrews tells us, once and for all, offering Himself to God. And God is pleased with that. And because He's done that, we, me and you, have a living hope in Christ. He is our life. We could go to Colossians. We won't do that today. Might do that later on. We go to Colossians, and it tells us there to seek those things which are above, and then to set our minds on those things. And then in verse 4 it says, Christ, who is our life. We'll spend the rest of our lives trying to understand what that means. Christ is our life. That means the totality of everything that we are is in Christ. And anything outside of that is not how we're to function. We're to function in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because why? He's the anchor of our soul. He's our living hope. Christ Jesus is. God help us to understand that, as my prayer for Christ's sake.